through your presence this morning.
You do come and touch our lives. As we open our hearts and minds to you, come in, we pray, and do some new work in us today. Come and fill us, come and assure us, come and comfort us, challenge us, encourage us, come and heal us, we pray. Father, we mean this prayer, we mean this song this morning. Jesus, we would like you to come in the resurrected power, in that Spirit-led power to touch our hearts and our lives this morning as we open ourselves to you, Holy Spirit. Come, we pray. Come among us. Lead us, touch us, inspire us, assure us of your love, of your salvation, and lead us, guide us, anoint us, comfort us. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. And may we, what we hear this morning from your word, may be rooted into our lives, that we may be guided by you, inspired, led by you. May our lives be offered to you this morning as a living sacrifice, that you will take us, use us, bless us, and build your kingdom in and through us here on earth, that your name may be glorified. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come. Do a new thing in us today. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, a wonderful worship group. You know, we never thank these guys enough. Martin, Debbie, and the wonderful worship group here, who work so hard for us to inspire spirit-led leaders into this incredible atmosphere of worship. So thank you, Debbie, and the worship group. Incredible work here. Thank you very much. And the blessing, the gift that God has given to his church through music, through the gifts that these incredible people have. This morning we're looking at the second installment into this series on the Holy Spirit. As we look last week, we started that, and we look at the Holy Spirit as the wind that blows wherever it pleases. You hear his sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone that is born in the Spirit, out of the Spirit. I was saying to the church meeting last week on Thursday that there was, it's given permission, by the way, to share this with you this morning. There was last week in this building a young man all the way from South Africa who came to visit his family, a relative of his who was quite poorly. He was here only for 4 days. And he hasn't been in church for quite some time, because this young man has struggled with church, with its hypocrisy sometimes, with the judgmental attitude. He suffered some knocks by some of in his life by some of the Christians that he met across the across his life in his path, and he really struggled with church. And He felt that as he was here for those 3-4 days in the UK, he felt urge as he passed our church here last Sunday to come in here. And here, he felt very strongly God has a word for him. And he sat there, he said, literally on the steps there, to struggle with God, to see whether he would like to come in or not. In the end, he managed to come in. And he came in just as about, just before the sermon started. And at the end of the sermon, I didn't see him. I don't know how many of you have seen him, this young man, but I think he went home very quickly. But he wrote me an email during the week that I received on Thursday afternoon. And he said that, just what I said to you so far, that he struggled with church, he struggled with going into churches, with whatever, for whatever reasons, you know, with the legalism of the church and so on. So he looked like he had a very bad experience of church. And he came in as God's word was preached here last Sunday, and the Holy Spirit touched him very deeply. That on Thursday, he wrote this email, and he said, among quite a lengthy email, he said that now he he regretted what he did, he repented of what he did, and now he feels that God calls him to go and train to become a Baptist minister. That he has been running away from it for so long that it took for him a 4-day journey to UK to come here to hear God's word speak to him and become a minister. And I said, I'll be very glad to write a reference for him if need be. And I can even speak to him, speak for him at the Baptist College in Manchester if he wants to return. And I said, I look forward to the day when he might want to come and minister to us here after he finishes training. I did put it in brackets to make sure that he is Baptist enough. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot do what we do that glorifies God. Without the Holy Spirit, as I said last week, it becomes a ritual, a tradition, a religious exercise. That without the leading, the sealing, the anointing, the approval, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it all becomes a very ritual exercise. We're running an institution, then a church that glorifies his name, an ecclesia, a people called by God to glorify him. And yes, there are times when we need to run the institution, because there is an institution in this, there is a lot of things to be done, but at the same time we must make sure that the institution does not take place or precedent over what God has called the church and what his purpose it is to be. It is to glorify him and to bring him glory. And this morning I want to look with you at the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. If the Holy Spirit was good enough for Jesus, imagine how much more it is good enough for us. If the Holy Spirit, if Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit and obeyed the Holy Spirit and acted according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, how much more we need to be led, guided, comforted by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's why in the story that we just heard from Luke 4, I need to put it in the context for you of what happened before Jesus was led into the wilderness and what happened after Jesus came out of that experience with the devil. My preaching this morning does not look at the stones and the bread and the devil, but it's looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. I'm sure you heard many sermons on the temptation of Jesus and the three big things of how the devil tried to tempt him and what he was aiming at. But I'm not dealing with that this morning. I'm dealing fully and entirely with the leading of Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. So let me, with that in mind, let me show you some steps of what happened before this experience and after this experience of wilderness in Jesus' life. Number one is it's that Jesus obeyed fully God, his Father. He did that by going to the waters of baptism. Now, Jesus didn't have to be baptized because he had no sin. You know, as for us as Baptists, we don't baptize children, we don't baptize young people, we don't baptize middle-class people, we don't baptize elderly. We baptize believers. Those who believe and understood what the cross of Jesus Christ is, what understood what Jesus did for them, we baptize them. There's no age to that. As long as we feel that they understood what Jesus did on the cross for them. Jesus didn't have any sins and didn't have to be baptized to go to the waters of baptism in order to be cleansed as we are symbolically. But he did it because he wanted to obey God the Father. And that's where it all started, with obedience. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Number one thing in your life needs to be that you have to align that life to God's desire for you. It is obedience that God requests, not lip worship. It is obedience that God desires from us rather than a traditional exercise of religious kind of engagement with the world. It is obedience that God wants from us. And that's what Jesus did. After all people were baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. Secondly, after, and immediately after he came out of the water, you know the experience, you look in Luke chapter 3, that as soon as Jesus came out of the water, he was baptized in the river Jordan, he heard this assurance, this affirmation from God. You are my son who I love. With you I am well pleased. This is one of the most precious verses of my life. As I grew up in about 15 years in a brethren church back in Romania, a brethren church who didn't believe very little in the Lord's Supper, although they practice it twice a year, and only the special one could come to it. I was never allowed to come to it, partly because I was too young, secondly because I was wearing shorts all the time and I was too skinny, so they couldn't let me on the image kind of thing, didn't let me in. But they didn't believe in baptism at all as a symbol of Christian salvation. So I struggled with baptism for till the age of 21. And as I went to a town in the west of Romania, at that time called Timișoara, I went with a view, with other Christian young people from my church at that time, from my hometown, to be baptized. And I was sitting in a pew like this. And there were about 90-something others, nearly 100, that were baptized at the same day. And I was sitting on the pews like this, like those guys sit here at the front. And I was sitting there, and I was still not sure whether I want to be baptized, because I felt this is just a ritual. This is just something that they asked me to do. I don't really want to do this stuff. And I was sitting there, and I don't advise that you do this, but as before the baptism, they gave me a Bible, which I didn't bring with me, a Romanian Bible that I still have today. And I was sitting there on the first front few pews there. I pray, as I never prayed before, I said, if you really want me, I pray to God to do this stuff, this dunking stuff, water stuff thing, you really have to speak to me, because otherwise I'm going to walk out now. This is on the 7th October 1990. It happened. And as I stood there with this new Bible that they had given me, with my name on it, I just opened the Bible, and my eyes just fell on Luke 3, 22 and 23. Boom. You are my son, with whom I am well pleased. And before that, says after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came of him in the form of a dove. That was enough. I stood up, I heard my name, and I went on. I was baptized. Act of obedience is always followed by God's reassurance. When we obey God, the blessing follows. The reassurance of eternal life, of salvation, of his gifting, of everything else comes into our lives. It's obedience first. It's reassurance of his love for us, no matter where we've been, what we've done. I wasn't a saint at that time. I wasn't a saint after I was baptized. I'm not a saint now. Assurance comes when we obey. And then there is the time of testing. To me personally, it came in all sorts of ways that I haven't got the time to mention it now. But if you look at the passage here in Luke, Luke is the only one that puts this in between the test, in between the baptism and the testing in the wilderness. He puts this genealogical line of Jesus right in between there. And I believe that Luke inserts this kind of information to see where Jesus is coming from, because he wants to demonstrate that where Adam failed, Jesus will not fail. Where Adam messed about with sin and gave in, Jesus does not. He is the second Adam, the real one, who conquers death, who conquers even the devil and the circumstances. So there is a time of testing. And when I do baptismal classes with whoever comes to our baptismal classes over the year, by the way, we had 103 baptisms here since I've been in ministry here. It's unbelievable how the Lord has blessed us. it shows how being led by the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus allows to fully penetrate his life by the guidance, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that, look at this second thing. Power. Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I say to people who come to baptismal classes that after they obey, they will be reaffirmed to the water of baptisms by God's love, by the congregation. But there will come a time of testing, whether sooner or later, as he came for Jesus, leading into the wilderness. And some, when I share this, they kind of get a little bit spooky and fighting and so on. But there is a time of testing for each one of us that God allows us, that the Holy Spirit leads us into. It is the Holy Spirit who led Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. The time of testing comes because we need to grow. We need to show who our allegiance is to, God or mammon or the devil. And he says that after Jesus went to that, then he returned to Galilee in the power. When you obey and you are sure of God's love, when you have passed the testing, then you will return grown up, transformed by the presence of God's Spirit, renewed, empowered in such a way that the power of the Holy Spirit rests on you in all that you do. It says that as news spread about him, in verse 15, Luke 4, it says that everyone praised him. Everyone praised Jesus as he returned from there. And there's something else that happened after this experience with temptation in the wilderness, with the wilderness experience. There is something that when Jesus returns, he goes teaching, he goes preaching, he goes to synagogue, sits among the leaders there, and he takes up the scroll and he says to all the religious leaders that were there, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." And then he says these words. Okay, they were listening up to now. They were good boys and good girls. So, okay, Jesus, lovely, beautiful. We've heard this before. That's good. But then he says this, Jesus. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. This is where all the trouble started. Because he begins to claim that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. Whom the Lord has sent. He is the one who obeyed fully God in all that is righteousness, in all that is law, in all taking away all the sin of the world. Jesus comes in. And he says that he spoke with authority. I take that to mean that it's with boldness, with certainty, but it was a freedom. A freedom about him. And I look, and I remember when I started in ministry, when I was first time inducted, ordained into the ministry, the minister at the time prayed that the Lord will give me authority. And I'm not talking about dictatorial leadership, but the freedom of the Spirit, sometimes to make decisions that are not popular as a minister. And I pray since that moment that I will have the courage, that authority, to be able to do that, even when it seems to go against the flow. To be led by the Spirit of God sometimes means to go against the stream, because the Spirit leads us to places that are not comfortable even to us, let alone to others. To be led by the Spirit. Obedience, assurance, testing, power, and freedom. Authority, in other words. Luke makes it clear that these things happen in a certain world, and Christ obeys, the Spirit descends, he is taken into the wilderness, he is tested there, and he passes full marks. And I love how it says there that he went full of the Holy Spirit, and he returned out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He went full of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Something happened to Jesus as a result of this incredible victory with the devil in the desert. The Holy Spirit's power became evident and obvious in his life in a very new way. He didn't preach, he didn't teach, he didn't do anything before he was led by the Spirit. Before he obeyed the Father, led by the Spirit to the wilderness, came out in the power, and then he started teaching, he started preaching. All by the leading of the Holy Spirit. In full surrender to God, Jesus, led by the Spirit, began his ministry, who led to the cross, to an empty tomb, and to a reminder in front of us of that journey, the Lord's Supper. So let me very briefly, I'm going to talk about this afternoon. If you come onto the Ridge, I'm preaching the second part really of this sermon. I'm looking at going to God's furnace of fire, of formation, and of his leading tonight on the Ridge. But I'm going to very briefly say just a little bit of the temptation that Jesus went through, or the trial rather than Jesus went through. God uses trials in our lives to test us. I will say this, trials, not temptations. Because you hear people saying, oh, God tempts me. No, it doesn't. God allows trials to come into our lives. Through those trials, the devil comes in to tempt. A trial that God allows in our lives only becomes temptation when we give in. A trial is to test us, to mature us, to grow our faith. It only becomes temptation when we play about and mess about with the sin. That's when trial becomes temptation. God allows trials into our lives. He doesn't tempt us. It's the devil that brings that on. But the reason they come in is because God wants to grow us, mature us, and make us more like him. In his image, in his character. No one can ever grow spiritually without facing strong temptation. The reformer, 1500. He said this, a minister of God needs three things in order to be a proper minister. And he said, he needs meditation, he needs prayer, and he needs temptation. And he cut temptation and he put trial. In his meditation, we know what meditation is all about. We know what prayer is all about. But when it comes to trial, it's a tough one. Because we don't like trials. We don't like to be put to test. We don't like exams, in other words. We like to just sail, if possible, as smoothly as we can. I do not believe that God ever directly uses us as guinea pigs in front of sin to see how we react. It doesn't. He puts us in because he knows that he wants us to grow into his stature, into his image, into his character. From God's point of view, our trials are tests of faith and not temptation. From Satan's point of view, it's a temptation. It really is. Testing and trials are normal part of Christian life. There's nothing that we can do about them. They come with you are now through it now, or you've been through it and you're at the moment on a mountaintop experience, or where you will be coming soon into it. They will come. Trials will come as part of Christian life. Let me say this, and I say as gently as I can, as humbly as I can, but in God's university, school, college, whatever, of grace, God doesn't offer a no trial degree. There isn't. There is always a degree that says trial on it. What God means for good, sometimes Satan sometimes means for evil. And we as Christians handling the balance between tests and trials and so on. He was led, look at these words, that he might be tested. He was tested that he might be prepared. He was prepared that we might be empowered. This is God's school of grace in our lives. Without this, how can we claim to be led by the Spirit of God? Because this is the process that he leads through, as the said, walking through. And sometimes, yes, it's foggy, and sometimes it's as clear as day. He was led that we might be tested, that he might be tested. Tested that he might be prepared. Prepared that he might be empowered. He went in led by the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. He came out in the power of the Spirit at the end of that incredible experience in the wilderness. We cannot stay on the mountaintop forever, guys. Do you know, once I was in a conference, I gave a talk on the purpose of the church, and somebody from the conference there asked me, but what is the purpose then of Sunday morning? Why do we go to church on Sunday morning? And I said, the purpose of Sunday morning, I remember as clear as day the answer that I gave, is that we have a mountaintop experience. There are many mountaintop experiences that you have throughout the week, throughout your life, but this is one of them. From Monday to Friday to Saturday, next Sunday, when you come back here, I don't know what you'll be going through. Probably you'll have more mountaintop experience, but some of you will be going down to the wilderness. This is for us a mountaintop experience. But we cannot stay here for a long, long time. Because we need to go to the trial, to the valley of trial, where the devil will come to tempt us. The question I want to put to you is, will you be going in full of the Spirit and come out of the power, empowered by the Spirit? Will you be going in full and then come out exhausted and defeated because you went in without the fullness and the filling of the Spirit? And many a times we journey to life like that. Because we are afraid of opening our hearts and minds and lives to the Holy Spirit because, well, we are not Pentecostals, we are not wacky. Who knows what might happen to me if the Holy Spirit comes and takes full control of my life? I might become fanatic, you know, I love Jesus too much probably. He was led, filled by the Holy Spirit, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot stay forever on the mountaintop, but God gives us mountaintops so that we can continue to go to the valley of trial. And that wilderness is not about you. It's not even about the devil. It's all about God. Even when you are tested, it's all about God and his faithfulness and his provision and his leading through his Holy Spirit. It's about God. We went the other day I went with the lovely, beautiful girls of the Ladies Fellowship. We went on Tuesday. We went to Cape Horray. And we had some fantastic, lovely testimonies. And one of the young girls there said, oh, my testimony is not so powerful and it's not, I haven't got much to say about that and the other. It's not spectacular. She was saying, bless her, probably a 20-something years old young girl. And we listened to the testimonies there and I thought her testimony was fantastic. But then at the end, where we were having teas and cafes, I said to her, listen, a testimony when it's given about God's love in someone's life is about 3 minutes. And if you speak about yourself 2 minutes out of those three, you've spoken too much. Because in those 3 minutes, really has to be about Jesus, not about us. It's about what Jesus did, and not what spectacular or terrible or whatever my life was. I could see her life, her full face lighted up suddenly. Feeling, I hope she felt encouraged and so on. When we go through testing times, it's about God, it's not about us. And I'm finishing now. The wilderness isn't about you, it's all about him. Let me finish with this. Phil, can we have that picture of the old guy first? That's it. This is the gentleman that not many of you have heard. It's called Dudley Ting. a minister who helped with bringing the revival in America in the middle 1800s. And God has come to revive the Christians in the States during that period of time, and it all started in Philadelphia. And the revival was so big that they called it the Act of Philadelphia. And this guy, Dudley Thing, was one of the ministers there. And he loved preaching. He absolutely loved preaching. And one morning, as the revival was taking place, he had a passion for men to come to Christ, for men to their lives to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and so on. And one morning, as he was preaching to these 5,000 men in Philadelphia, all became Christians suddenly, as he was preaching God's word. And at the end, he said, "I'd rather have my right arm cut out of here than stop preaching God's word." And lo and behold, after he finished the sermon, he went into a field nearby, just outside Philadelphia, and he saw one of those horses with one of those stone mills grounding some grains. And as he stretched his arm to pat this horse on his head or whatever he was, his hand was caught in the mill, and he was completely cut off. Few hours before, he preached it, "If I ever stop preaching God's word, rather my hand be cut off." This happened to him literally a few hours later. That was on the 30th of March. On the 19th of April, took place his funeral. He died out of his injury. During the funeral was another gentleman. Put the next picture up, please, Phil. Thank you. And his name is George Duffield. And during the funeral of whatever his name is, of Dudley, Duffield, this guy, heard the message of what happened to him. Heard how God inspired him and how he was led by the Spirit of God. And he wrote down, after the funeral, what we call one of the greatest gospel songs of all times today. And those are the words, if you can put the words up, that's one. I think this is the first verse. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, he must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Now listen, look at this next following verse, because you will never sing, now that you know the story, this song again. Put that verse up, the next one. Is it that one? Yes. Thank you, Phil. Yeah, that's the one. Stand up for Jesus, standing his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Remember what happened to him? You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. You will know where that song was inspired from now, because you know the story of a man who never wanted to stop preaching God's love toward us, because he was led by the Spirit. And his testing time, he lost his arm, he never stopped preaching. Yet others have come to Christ because of him. My brothers and sisters, the battles we face are not our own and are not ours. They are the Lord's. He fought and won the battles with the devil 2,000 years ago. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want those words, if I may, on the grave stone of my life will not be gone. I hope they can be written and sincerely believed. I hope this will be characteristic of my ministry among you, among many others in my life. I don't want to be a minister. I don't want to be, you know, a pastor or whatever. I want to be led by the Spirit. Fully, in every experience and circumstances of life, be guided by him, filled by him, and know his power and nothing else in all of this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you Thank you for your love again for each one of us in Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you for your guidance and affirmation. Father, we pray that you will give us power to obey. As we obey, may we hear the assurance of your love for each one of us. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning here, that they will know how deeply you love them. If there's anyone who has come again for the first time here, they will know and hear that voice today, that they are here because you love them. For those who haven't been a long time, for those who are here every Sunday, including myself, we pray that we will hear that voice again. You are my son, you are my daughter, with whom I am well pleased. And Father, as we lay everything before you, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. You will lead us into the trials of life in the power of the Spirit. You will bring us out reflecting that power, that we may be able to enjoy our relationship with you, with one another, and bring others into a living relationship with you. Lord, it is our vision as a church here that we might be led by your Spirit. We've been journeying for 160 something years. Lord, continue to lead us through your Spirit. Lead us in our ministries, on the ridge, in church here, in the city, in whatever it is. Lead us by your Spirit, we pray, so that others may come into a living relationship with you. Lord, we want to stand up for you. We want to stand up for you. Stand up for Jesus. If you want to stand up for Jesus this morning, and if you can, physically speaking, stand with me and let's sing this song, a glorious gospel hymn. Yeah, a couple of verses.